continuing our series in the life of Abraham. It's one over the back there, if possible. And that's page 13, and Lydia's going to come and read that to us. Thanks so much.
Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Cheers. Thanks, Lydia. We're in that passage tonight in Genesis 12. Why don't I pray for us and keep your Bibles open? It'd be great to follow along. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we really need to hear your life-giving words this evening. As we head in towards the end of the day, towards the beginning of a week, please would you make us eager to hear from you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, the Christian life is a life of faith over sight, because God promises many things in and through the Lord Jesus, but a lot of them are in the future. A lot of them are things we can't see at the moment, because as we live out the Christian life, we have to trust that God will make good on his promises. So how do you react, if you're a Christian here this evening, how do you react when you encounter difficulties in your Christian life? How do you react in a life which is predominantly a life of faith over sight? What happens to your trust in God and what he's promised in and through the Lord Jesus when things get tough? What happens? Obviously, you can answer that for yourself in your own heads. And today's passage from Genesis, we get to see how an Old Testament believer called Abraham responded when he went through that situation, when he found life tough, when he went through suffering. And we learn lessons. We learn lessons from Abraham's life to warn us, and we learn lessons to encourage us. So first, trust God's promises made in Jesus. Trust God's promises made in Jesus. If you weren't here last week we saw how the Lord God called Abraham to turn away from worshipping pagan gods to worshipping him, the one true God. And in Genesis 12, 1-3, the Lord God promised Abraham three things. And I'm sure in the life of Abraham, we're going to be seeing these pop up again and again and again. So first of all, he promised a people, verse 2. It says, I will make you a great nation. I'll make you into a great nation. So he promised Abraham that it would be a people. Secondly, he promised a place or a land from chapter 12, verse 1. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And so he's promised him a people, he's promised a place, a land where God will be with him. And then the third thing that Abraham gets promised is a blessing, verses 2-3. And I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so Abraham, even though he's really old, Abraham and Sarai left their home city, which is roughly modern-day Iraq, and journeyed to the land of Canaan. However, God's promise to Abraham of a land was only partially fulfilled because when he arrived, he realized that other people were inhabiting that land. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 10. Have a look at verse 10. Now, there's a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And so the author tells us that Abraham goes to Egypt, but he doesn't comment on it. He doesn't comment about Abraham's journey from Canaan to Egypt, because like a lot of Old Testament narrative, the author doesn't want to tell us the answer. He wants us to think about it and think hard about it, whether Abraham was in the right to do that or is in the wrong to do that. So just to give you a bit of practice and do that, I'd like to give you 1 minute to answer this question silently in your heads. Was Abraham right to leave Canaan for Egypt? Why or why not? I'll give you a minute in your heads. Have a think. If you've got one of the sheets, if you're following on, why don't you write your answer down? I'll give you a minute or so. Getting you to do a bit of work tonight. I'm not going to ask for answers, by the way. Don't worry. Oh, go back. You've just revealed the answer there. Someone's keen upstairs. Okay, so if you came to the answer that Abraham was right to leave Canaan for Egypt, then I have some sympathy with you. But at the beginning of the week, as we're looking at this passage, I wondered whether that was the answer. You know, if a famine comes along, Abraham getting out of Canaan to Egypt seems like a good move, but I've changed my mind. Here's why. God promised Abraham a people, a place or a land and blessing, and he led Abraham 1,000 miles from his home city to the promised land of Canaan. And in that time in history, not today, but in that time in history, Canaan was God's place. And when Abraham freaked out after discovering other people were already living in the land, and he was thinking to himself, is there any room for me? God actually appeared to Abraham, verse 7, to speak words of reassurance. So verse 7 of chapter 12, to your offspring I will give this land. You know, how often do we have major life decisions and we wish God would appear before us and tell us what to do? For Abraham, that's what he did. And Abraham was God's people living in God's place. So when Abraham relocates from Canaan to Egypt because of a famine, he's showing a lack of faith in God's promises. You can understand why maybe he does it, but he's showing a lack of faith in God saying, I'll give you this land, I'll give you a people, and I'll give you a blessing. And he may have justified it in his mind saying, look, you know, if I die in this famine, God can't deliver on his promises. So if I go down to Egypt, only for a time, I'm only going there for a little bit, I'm going to protect myself so that one day I can have children and God's promises can come through me. But by his actions, he's saying, I'm not sure I can trust God's promise to get me through this famine. So I'll go where the food is in Egypt. And so as he leaves... From Canaan for Egypt, he's leaving God's place. He is making a physical journey, yes, but it's not just a physical journey. It's a spiritual journey away from God. When I was a kid, I used to play a game called Block 123. I've heard it's got different names across the country. Maybe later on you can tell me what you called it. So basically, someone was it. And it played in like a cul-de-sac. And you had a lamppost which was base and it was safe. So it would count up to 100, and everyone would scatter, and they would hide, and then the person who was it would then go and try and find the people. But if you saw an opportunity where the person who was it was further down the road, and you legged it to the lamppost, and you touched the lamppost and said, block 123, you're safe. I don't know what, some nods, obviously it was a different name where you came from, it means that you're safe. And Genesis 12, Canaan is where it is safe. It's the base where Abraham is safe because it's God's place. So when he leaves the base of Canaan for Egypt, he is walking away from safety into danger. Here's what Joyce Baldwin writes in a commentary on Genesis. This is one. To leave Canaan, so promptly the minute difficulty loomed ahead, has every appearance of unbelieving flight from circumstantial difficulty, a desertion of faith in favor of logic. A desertion of faith in favor of logic. And there are times during the narrative of Abraham's life that Abraham teaches us what it means to be a believer in Jesus. And Abraham is a pattern of a believer, both for good and also for ill. Because Abraham was in exactly the place where God wanted him, in the promised land of Canaan. And even though Abraham was exactly where God wanted him, he had to endure a famine that could have wiped him out. And I think that teaches us, as followers of the Lord Jesus, as we make the move from Abraham's time to this side of the cross and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we can be exactly where he wants us, and yet that does not exempt us from suffering. And as Christians, we often think that if we're living fully and obeying God fully, then he will do his magic and exempt us from his suffering, work his sovereign will. And that's not quite right, although many of us as Christians maybe deep down think it. We might not say it in that way, but I think we think it. So when suffering comes, we think to ourselves, oh, have I done something wrong? When hard times in life come up, we think, well, I'm doing everything that God wants me to do. What's going on? However, the example of Abraham teaches us, before he goes down into Egypt, teaches that obedience to God, being exactly where God wants you to be, doesn't exempt you from trouble in this life. And so as Abraham and Sarai journey away from the promised land south, they pause on the Canaan-Egyptian border, and Abraham's getting anxious. Have a look at verse 11. As he's about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. He's going and getting some husband brownie points, but he's about to blow them in the very next sentence. So I know what a very beautiful woman you are. And when when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister. All those points, brownie points are ebbing away at that point. Boo! So say that you're my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. And so Abraham is being amazingly selfish, isn't he? He wants to save his own skin, and he has a brutal disregard for the safety of Sarai. He wants to try and use this deceptive plan. In effect, it's a half-truth, because as we read on later on, Sarah is actually his half-sister, so it's half-true, but he wants to deceive the Egyptians to say, well, actually, she's my sister, and I won't come to harm because of her. And once again, Abraham fails to trust God's promises. God said that he would bless Abraham with descendants. How could Abraham have any children if the Egyptians killed him and stole his wife? So Abraham doesn't trust God, and he sinfully takes matters into his own hands to protect himself, to save his own skin. He's very happy to pass himself off as Sarai's brother when it's not true. And we need to learn that if we don't trust God, and if we sinfully take matters into our own hands, even though they might seem logical, then that can lead us into difficult situations further down the road where we feel we need to sin again to get out of it. So sometimes one sin leads to another. So when they arrive in Egypt, Abraham is right. The Egyptians do notice how beautiful Sarai is. Yet Pharaoh's officials notice, and they're blown away by her beauty. They go to Pharaoh and say, there's a new woman in town called Sarai. She's absolutely stunning. You will want to marry her and add her to your harem. And that's exactly what seems to happen. Pharaoh takes her into his palace to join his harem. And Pharaoh treats Abraham well. Have a look at verse 16. As he gives Abraham animals and servants, either Abraham's paying the bride price for Sarai, or he's just buttering up his future brother-in-law. I'm not quite sure which one it is, but it's that kind of thing. And what a sinful mess, what a sinful mess Abraham has made. Through his faithlessness, through his deception, Abraham has put God's whole plan of redemption, not just for him, but for us, in danger. God promised that his people would come through Abraham and Sarai. But how is that going to happen now if Sarai is part of Pharaoh's harem? And even worse, what happens if Sarai has a child with Pharaoh? Then all of God's good purposes are going to be derailed. He's putting them in danger. And so Abraham was promised God's people in God's place, enjoying God's blessing. And those promises are also given to us, everyone who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And today, God's place isn't the geographical land of Canaan, or whatever you want to call it, Palestine, Israel. Rather, the place where God dwells is inside his people. And so as we gather here as Christians this evening, one of the amazing thoughts is, this is God's place. It's not a geographical thing. It's when God's people gather together as the church. And one day, God's place will be with all those who believe in Jesus, gathered together in new heavens and the new earth, in the new creation, where we will dwell with God forever. No more sin, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more mourning or death or crying. And if you're a Christian, then in Jesus, we are promised a forever home in God's place. And yet we are in a similar position to Abraham. We've been given a promise, and yet we do not see the reality yet. We need to believe it in faith. And we have to exercise faith and trust that God will deliver on his promise to bring us to a place, the new heavens and new earth, which we've not yet seen or tasted or experienced. And just like Abraham, trusting those promises become harder when life gets difficult. You know, perhaps you're experiencing difficulty in life for remaining faithful to Jesus at the moment. You know, Jesus has promised you through his death and resurrection, if you're trusting in him, a place, a home, a forever home in the new creation, and to bless you, but you feel that's a long way off. It might seem the most logical thing, either maybe just to dial down your faith in Jesus, or maybe just to give up altogether, because that will make the suffering stop, potentially. Or maybe you're looking at an alternative lifestyle which you know the Lord Jesus doesn't like. You look at that, the friends that you see who aren't Christians, and it looks a lot more happiness there. It looks like there's a lot more blessing there. Why not just go after that? But remember, this is where Abraham went wrong in our story today. In the face of famine, in the face of hard times, he doubted God's ability to deliver on the promises he made. And so Abraham goes into self-protection mode. And the point of the story at the moment is, don't go there. Don't be like Abraham. Instead, keep trusting God's promises of being God's people, promised a place in the new creation, and a blessing forever. Keep trusting in God's promises made in Jesus. And that's hard sometimes if life is hard for you. And it might seem logical to try and go into that self-protection mode, to try and to stop the hardship. And yet our God is saying to us tonight, don't go there. Keep trusting that the promises God makes, he will deliver. Second, be reassured that God continues to bless us despite our sin. Be reassured that God continues to bless us despite our sin. Don't know whether you notice in verses 10 to 16, God's not mentioned. God's not mentioned at all. Obviously, he's there. He's seeing everything. But when his promises seemingly hang by a precarious thread, he intervenes, verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarai. And we need to remember that the Lord God had promised Abraham in verse 3 that whoever curses you, I will curse. And another way of translating that to help us to understand it, that promise is this: whoever dishonors you, I will curse. And so Pharaoh had dishonored Abraham, God's chosen person, by taking his wife, Sarai, to be into the palace to be his wife. Now, Pharaoh did it unwittingly, and yet Pharaoh was still guilty of dishonoring Abraham. And so, as promised, God cursed Pharaoh and his household by inflicting serious diseases on them. And somehow, Pharaoh rightly interprets this as divine displeasure, and he demands Abraham come to see him. Have a look at verse 18. I wonder whether Abraham was a bit trembling at this meeting. I'm sure he probably was. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham, verse 18. "What have you done to me?" He said, "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'Well, she's my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. You know, take her and go." You know, rulers of that time weren't necessarily known for their mercy. You'd expect expect Pharaoh to kill Abraham and Sarai. But perhaps Pharaoh is a bit shaken by Abraham's God intervening on his behalf. And so he commands Abraham and Sarai to get out of Egypt. And again, you'd expect Pharaoh to take back the animals and servants he gave Abraham back in verse 16. But there's no mention of that. Instead, in verse 20, it says Abraham leaves Egypt with the things that he had, materially richer than he went in. Let's be honest. Abraham doesn't come out of this story very well, does he? His lack of faith in God's promises meant he left the safety of God's place to flee to Egypt. His fear drove him to deceive Pharaoh into thinking that his wife was his sister. And Pharaoh took Sarai as his wife, and he suffered serious illness because of it. Abraham was unfaithful and disobedient, and others got hurt because of Abraham's sin. And he put God's plan to restore the world, as we were seeing last week, in jeopardy. And yet, just stop and notice one astounding thing. Abraham's God, our God, continue to bless Abraham despite his sin. And that is astonishing, isn't it? That God, even though Abraham had left God's place and had disbelieved God's promises and had passed off Sarai as his sister, God still blessed Abraham despite his sin. And here's the blessing. Abraham left Egypt with his life. Being significantly richer. That is blessing, isn't it? Despite Abraham's sin, God was still faithful to his Genesis 12 promise to bless him. And it's good to be reminded how good, how kind is our Heavenly Father to do that. Because, yeah, we might not have done exactly what Abraham has done, but in many ways we're not far off, are we? And the same is true for every Christian who's placed their faith in Abraham's greater descendant, the Lord Jesus. For those who trust in Jesus, God is committed to blessing us in his graciousness. And he blesses us sometimes despite our lack of faith, which leads to sin. You know, isn't our Heavenly Father so kind at doing that? Now, we shouldn't take the wrong lesson from this story. The lesson from this story isn't, well, if God's going to bless me anyway, I'll just do what I want. That's not the lesson. Rather, this story is an encouragement to Christians who realize they've been disobedient, who realize they've gone off the tracks with their relationship with God. It reassures us that through Jesus, God the Father hasn't given up on you. And rather, in Jesus, continued to bless us, to protect us, and ultimately draw us back to himself. And maybe that blessing has come in the form of God sovereignly protecting us and others from the harmful consequences of our own sinful actions. I don't know, perhaps that describes some of us here this evening. Perhaps there's been a period in your life when you've given up your faith in Jesus, or you've gone spectacularly off the spiritual tracks. And only now you're coming back after discovering maybe the emptiness of life without the Lord Jesus. Or perhaps there's a sin in your past that you feel desperately guilty about, and you've asked and received forgiveness from your Father, but now you feel in God's doghouse, maybe permanently on heaven's naughty step, tolerated rather than deeply loved, living out a second-best Christian existence because you think your sin has disqualified you from God's blessing in your life. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that God hasn't given up on you. He will have you back, not as a second-class citizen, but as a deeply loved son or daughter of his royal family. Like Abraham, our sin doesn't disqualify us from enjoying God's blessings. And brothers and sisters, surely that's got to be wonderful news to people whose hearts and lives wander so, so much. And for those of us whose sin has taken us off track with God, then Abraham gives us an example of what to do next. We didn't read it. So have a look at chapter 13, verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. And if you read that, Genesis 12, verse 9, you see that Abraham is retracing his steps back to the point where he moved away from his trust in God. He is returning to God's place, the promised land. And there he meets with God to ask for forgiveness. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. From the Negev, he went from the place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Yeah, I might be reading into it, but surely some of that call on the name of the Lord must be asking for forgiveness as he comes back up from Egypt, back up from a disastrous trip away from God's presence, God's land. And so whenever we stray from the Lord God, that is exactly what we should do. We're to move to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus and ask him to forgive us and to cleanse us from all spiritual dirt. And the New Testament reassures us that if we do, Jesus will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I wonder whether that kind of journey is something is a journey that some of us need to make tonight, to realize we've moved away from obedience to the Lord Jesus, to trying to trust in our own logic, to try and go after things our own way. And the great encouragement is our Heavenly Father is willing us to have us back, willing us to bless us, continue to bless us despite our sin. And so the encouragement is to come back to him, isn't it? Not to keep on going away, but to come back to him, a father whose arms are always open in and through the Lord Jesus. Be reassured that God continues to bless us despite our sin. So how are we going to respond to what God the Father has been teaching us from his word tonight? Because every time we hear God's word, he speaks to us, we have the opportunity to respond. Do we need to hear the call to keep trusting in God's promises of the new heavens and the new earth, being blessed by him that he's made through Jesus, despite hard times in this life? If you are going through hard times and trusting in God's promises are hard, then can I encourage you to keep trusting? God will deliver on his promises. Or do we need to hear the reassurance that God will continue to bless us despite being idiots due to our sin, despite being rebels, distrusting his promises and walking away? That reassurance shouldn't lead to license, a blank check where I can live my life how I want. It should lead us to humble ourselves in repentance like Abraham did. So whatever we need to hear this evening, why don't we pray for us? We need prayer, don't we? Why don't we pray and ask our Heavenly Father to work his purpose in our lives, not only individually, but as a church. So let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for those great and precious promises that one day we will be home with you in your place, enjoying your blessing. Oh, Father, please would you help us to trust those promises, even when circumstances are really tough. And Father, we want to adore you for your commitments, your good commitment to your often wayward people to bless us. Thank you for blessing us despite our sin, for the times we've wandered away from you. Please would we be drawn back to you, what Abraham did, would we do to come back and repent, our hearts warmed by your character. And Father, we pray that please that no one will take advantage of your grace to think they can just keep on sinning and still be blessed. Instead, help us to be sensitive in our consciences, to come back, to be reassured that for those who repent, there's great forgiveness and blessing. Father, we adore you for your character. We adore you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.